This week's Sedros, Harbechukosai. These cheers sponsored by the Weinblatts, Louis Nishmasaka, Yitzhak, and Chaim. The first of the Sedros, Parshas Bahar, features the, of course, Shemitah is the main topic of discussion. And the Torah describes for us the bracha, right, that we have a special bracha that we'll have extra produce on the sixth year to take us through the Shemitah year where we're not planting and plowing, etc. Varn Leib Steinman, the Shlita, in his Sefer Ayelas HaShachar, he raises an interesting question. I don't remember if he even gives an answer, but just to add some question is interesting. He says, this bracha that the Kodesh Baruch Hu promises, that we get the extra true in the sixth year, he says, is this a promise only for those that believe, or even if for those that don't believe? In other words, somebody that believes in Shemi, yes, I believe Hashem, you're going to give me whatever, and then Hashem gives him. But somebody who doesn't believe or doesn't, you know, think about it or whatever, maybe he doesn't get the bracha. And he says, don't tell me that the answer is obvious, that it's in the Torah. Right? Because it says in the Torah, v'chis omar, and if you'll ask, what are we going to eat on the, we're planting, etc. Then Hashem says, I'll give you a bracha. So you see, you get a bracha if you don't believe, because the person's asking, what are we going to eat? That's not a raya. He says, because it could be that that's referring to the first time. You know, as Kodesh Baruch Hu gave the Torah, and says, okay, there's something called Shemitah, and you might ask, you know, it hasn't been before, and you might ask, hey, well, what are we going to eat if there's going to be such a thing called Shemitah? And once Hashem explained it, don't worry, you're going to have 6 years. Oh, so now that Hashem has told it in the Torah, so now, we can believe, and maybe now, only if we believe what Hashem said, we'll get the bracha. We don't believe in this and that, but the first asking in the Torah is only before Shemitah started. But now that Hashem told us that don't worry, the answer is you're going to get your extra on the sixth, maybe now, only if you believe you'll get it, maybe if not, not. That's a question he asked. But just to see from the Etzem question, we see that there's a concept of having to believe even after the Torah tells us. Right? So that's the question. The question is, even if the Torah tells us, is only brach if you believe or not? But the Torah tells us. So we see from here, there's believing and there's not believing. The Torah can tell you everything. And you could know it, whatever, but do you really believe it? There's an unbelievable story of Yehuda Yosefi Shlita. He's a rav that's very involved in Kiruv of Rechokim here in Eretz Yisrael. And he gives us shir every Thursday night in Bnei Brak. So one week, somebody comes to the shir, and he comes in to Rav Yosefi and in the hall, wherever it was, and he says, Rav, why don't you could do me a favor? He says, I have a friend of mine in the car, and he doesn't want to come in. But I'd like him to come into the shir, you know, hear the shir. He says, why does he want to come in? He goes, he doesn't want anything to do with Torah or whatever. And so I thought maybe the Rav would do me a favor, maybe speak to him. So he says, fine. So Yosefi goes out to the car, and sees the young man sitting there, and he says, you know, why don't you come into the shir, whatever. He says, no, I don't know shir. He says, why not? He says, because I don't believe in God. So what am I supposed to go into the shir? He says, you don't believe in God? He says, what? He says, no. He says, Rabbi, if you can prove to me that there's a God, I'm a cop, and I'll come into the shir, whatever you want. Prove to me there's a God. I don't believe. So Rabbi Yosef said, oh, that's it? You know, that's all that's all you want me to do is to prove to you there's a God? Well, that's obvious. He says, oh yeah, go ahead. So he says, okay, I'll prove it to you. Very simple. I said, okay. He says, well, see, Moshe Rabbeinu, okay, when he was in Mitzrayim, he was out in the streets, and he saw this Mitzri was hitting a Yehudi. And Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu looked here and there, and then he killed the Mitzri. Killed the Mitzri, he says, Shem before, he killed the Mitzri. So what happened? Then word got out to Paro that Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Mitzri. And his life was, wanted dead or alive. So they caught him, And they brought him to Paro, and he says he has to be executed. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, he killed a Mitzri, he has to be executed. So they brought him to the Moshe, to the executioner, and the punishment was by sword. He had to get his head chopped off. So the executioner took his sword and took aim and hit him on the right on the neck. And what happened? His neck turned into shayish, turned into marble, and nothing happened. Which reminds me of a cute thing I once heard. Someone told me once he was learning with his children, you know, this from the guy, you know, in Gan, kindergarten, you know, learning with in Cheder. So these kids were learning about this parsha. So the father asked the son, and you know what happened? Well, they want to kill Moshe Rabbeinu, and did they kill Moshe Rabbeinu? He says no. He says why not? You know, then he hit with a sword. He goes yes. Yeah. So the kid says yeah, he hit him with a sword, but he didn't die. So the father asked him why not? He says because Moshe Rabbeinu's neck turned into a countertop. This is shayish as a countertop. Okay. So anyways, so the executioner hit Moshe on the neck, turned to a marble, shayish, and that was it. Moshe was saved, and he ran away. So Rabbi Yosef, he turns to the guy, says, "Now tell me something. How could you say there's no God? I mean, this guy, Moshe's neck turns into, just at that time, happens to turn into a piece of marble. I mean, how many people's neck turns into pieces of marble? And exactly when someone was hitting him with a knife. How, of course there's a God. How can you say there's no God? Are you crazy?" So he looks at Rabbi Yosef and he goes, "Hello." He says, "That's your proof that there's a God." He says, "Yeah, what?" So he says, "Come on." He says, "If you can tell me that there's a, you know, show, prove to me that happened exactly, you know, okay, we'll discuss how it happened, you know, who did it, or whatever. But come on, I don't even know this thing happened, whatever." Okay. So, you know, Yosef, he said, "No, you know, here we learn, as it says, Chazal say, Afilu cherev chada munachad al sabrosho adam, al yinoth lo mirachamim." You have to never give up hope, even if there's a sword on a person's neck, never give up hope. He goes, "Ah." So, that was the end of that. He didn't come into the shir. But, 2 years later, all of a sudden, the same guy pops up, comes up to Rabbi Yosefi and says, "Can you get me a pair of tefillin?" So, hello, what happened? So, he says, "Well, something happened, and you know, I want to start keeping the Torah, so can you get me a pair of tefillin?" He goes, "No, well, what happened?" He says, "I'll tell you." He says, "You're not going to believe this." He says, "After I spoke to you, this happened, I went here, went there. In the end, I ended up in Japan. I was in Japan, and I was good. Went there to, you know, make some money with this or that. So I got a job with the mafia, the Japanese mafia. I was working for them. So, you know, it's a living. So I was doing, like, basically running errands for them. You know, go here, go there, whatever. One day, they give me this huge sack of money. And they said, go to the certain address and deliver this money to the certain address. So, fine. So, I'm on my way, holding this huge bag of money. And I started thinking to myself, I said, am I crazy? I'm holding this huge sack of money. I could live off this rest of my life. You know, what am I doing, you know, taking this and why just run off with it? You know, why should I, you know, bring this? I, you know, so I decided that's what I'm going to do. And I, you know, took the money and ran. So I, you know, quickly ran to the airport or whatever, get a flight back to Israel, whatever. But as my luck had it, they caught me. They caught me running away. Now, needless to say, they were not exactly happy with me. Okay? And so they had their own internal judgment, and they said, "You have to be executed." So they took me into their, their headquarters or whatever, and they tied me up with their hands and feet. They laid me down on this table, whatever, and they said, "That's it, we're cutting your head off." So the guy takes his sword to cut my head off, and all of a sudden, I remembered the story you told me with Moshe Rabbeinu and the thing and how your person said give up hope, wait for the sword on your neck or whatever. All of a sudden it came to my mind and I just turned to Hashem and I said, Hashem, if you're really there, save me. So the guys are just about to cut my head off. All of a sudden, out of the blue, the door opens and this woman walks in. She sees what's going on. She says, stop! Don't kill him! So the guy stops. Who was it? This woman was the wife of the head of the mafia. She happened to come in to the headquarters. She saw what was going on. And she said, don't kill him! He says, why not? He says, because this guy saved my son's life. So you can't kill him. What happened? He says, a couple of years before this, there was an earthquake there. And her son was like entrapped or whatever. And some Israeli there in Japan, you know, jumped in or whatever and saved her son. It wasn't this guy. Okay? But she didn't know. Well, she knows one Israeli from another. You know, anybody with normal eyes looks the same. You know, I mean, they didn't know. So she assumed it was this guy, Israeli. Yeah, you know, so it must be him. You know, this must be him. It wasn't him. But she thought so. So she thought it was the guy that saved her son's life and said, let him free. He, you know, I saved my son's life. You can't kill him. And he untied me. Left. As soon as he untied me, I was on the next plane to back to Eretz Yisrael. And so I saw that, yes, there's a God. And yes, what the story's true with Moshe Rabbeinu. And I've come. Can you please get me a principle? This, as we see, that, you know, that Torah says, but you have to believe what it says, and sometimes take certain things to wake you up. But the interesting thing we see from the story is, besides, of course, the unbelievable Ashkacha Pratis, you know, that this Rav Yosef, all the stories he could have told this guy, you know, to say there's a God, he dafka picked this, you know, Maisa with Moshe Rabbeinu and the sword, well, I mean, exactly what's going to happen to him, and it was unbelievable Ashkacha Pratis. But besides that, it shows the tremendous emuna pshuta of Rav Yosefi. Why? Because, you know, why would, you know, because he wants to, here, I'm going to prove this guy there's a God, and he tells him this story. Now, if it was just like a story to him, you know, why would he tell it to him? You know, Elamai, he believed it so much that it was true, so why not tell him it's true? Similar to the guy himself, right? When he came back from Japan, and he told the story of what happened in Japan, why did he tell Rav Yosef this crazy story that happened to him? How could he even say it? Because it happened, right? Why shouldn't he tell it? He certainly believed it. He lived it. So of course he's nothing to, you know, why not say it? You know, he felt it. So too, Rav Yosef, he told the story of Moshe Rabbeinu. It was so real to him. It happened. So why not say it? It happened. Oh, God, of course it's God. Look what happened, right? You know, he really felt. We see that this idea of, again, you know, the Torah says, Midrashim, yeah, and we say, yeah, it's true, but do we really feel it? There's another Maisa, speaking about Shemitah this week, so there's a great story, a Shemitah story. There's a book put out about different Shemitah things, that, you know, stories that happened during Shemitah, before Shemitah. And there's one story, there was a Rav Reuven Meir, he's the head of the Keren HaShemitah. He was and it was an organization that helps people that want to keep Shemitah. So he was the head of the organization, so he tries to go to kibbutzim and things that are not from mainly, and that don't want, you know, and try to explain to them about Shemitah and encourage them to keep it. One day he gets a phone call, and the guy says, hi Rabbi, you know, my name is whatever, and he says, I'm living in this moshav in the south, or kibbutz, whatever, moshav in the south, and I'm not religious or anything, and so, but I want to keep Shemitah this year, and so I want you to help me, I don't know what to do. So, first of all, that was like maybe a first, because normally he has to go schlepping around in these places to convince people, these people to keep Shemitah. Here's a chilani, a non-religious person coming to him and says, I want to keep Shemitah, what do I do? He said, that was strange. So he said, fine, no problem, I'll meet you in this place. Okay, so they got together. And he said, I keep Shemitah, what do I do? I have no idea. So he told him, basically, and gave him some things to read. And he says, tell him. But then Rav Meir asked him, tell me, like, well, what's going on over here? Like, what? Why do you want to keep Shemitah? I'm very happy. But normally it doesn't happen. You know, you want to leave your, you know, feel foul the whole year, no income, whatever, for a whole year. Like, why? Why do you want to do this? So he says, I'll tell you what happened. He says, as you know, we're totally, like, come from a totally non-religious background. Okay? Family, nothing. Nothing about nothing. Nothing at all. Anyways, one day I kind of woke up and I thought, you know, here I am, I'm Jewish, living here in, you know, Eretz HaKodesh, you know, wife and children, and I know nothing about the Torah, nothing. And I said, it's not like a little bit weird, you know, Jew living in Israel doesn't know anything about the Torah, the book, you know, the Jewish, you know, book for the Jewish people. So I told my wife, you know, we started discussing it, so we said, we had an idea. We're gonna start a learning Seder. We're gonna koveya every night, a few minutes. We're going to get together with the family, and we're going to start from the beginning of the Bible, you know, Bereshis, and we're going to just read a parak or two or whatever every night, just read till we can get accustomed to the Torah, what the Torah is all, what it says in the Torah. Okay, so it was a very relaxed atmosphere, you know, we get together, we sit and read, and we discuss things here and there when things come up that we know, okay. So it was very nice. We come to Parshas Bahar, and we read about this thing called the Shemitah year. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that for a seventh year, no planting, no plowing, no this or that. And being living on a kibbutz, we have a field that's our, you know, that's our parnasa. I have peppers. I grow peppers. Huge, you know, pepper plantation. And that's how we make our parnasa. So it was definitely interesting, you know, this parsha. It spoke to us. And we started reading how seventh year, you don't plant, don't this or whatever. And I couldn't believe it. I said, how can God ask of a person just to, you know, drop in? That's our parnasa. You know, okay, 1 year, no parnasa. How can you go? Where are you going to live? How are you going to eat? Whatever. So we're discussing back and forth, back and forth. Suddenly, my daughter says, wait, Abba. Says, the Torah asks your question. 12 psukim later. Says, oh, yeah? So they open it up and they look, and sure enough, the pasuk, v'chisam ru, whatever you're going to say, man, no chal v'shem na'ashvin, what are you going to eat? I said, see, the Torah asks it. Says, no, so what does the Torah answer? They said, it says that Hashem is going to bring a bracha and you're going to have, you know, on the sixth year enough for 3 years, etc. So the Torah, that God will provide you before with enough produce. See that? So he's like, wow. He says, you know, I wonder if it's true. It really works? So he turns to his wife, he says, you know what? Why don't we give it a try? Let's go for it. Okay? He says, well, when's the next Shemitah? So they made a few inquiries here and there. They found out exactly where they're holding, right? That they were holding, you know, just before like the sixth year or whatever. And they said, okay. They said, let's do it like this. We'll makabel on ourselves to keep Shemitah year. And let's see. Look out by the bracha. Because it's before the sixth year now. Let's see what happens, right, to our promises, okay? So we're going to makabel on ourselves. We're going to keep Shemitah. We're not going to plan anything out of the seventh year. Let's see what happens now on the sixth year. Okay. So they left it at that. So now, of course, Rav Meir says something new. Did you have, you know, like triple produce or whatever, you know, on the third year, on the sixth year? So he said, no. Says, you didn't have? He says, no. So he said, what happened? He said, I didn't have three times the amount. I got five times the amount. He says, what? He says, five times the amount. He says, what's pshat? He says, I'll tell you, I didn't have more extra produce, but income from the produce, five times normal. He says, you're not going to believe this. He says, I've been in the business for 30 years, okay, selling peppers, planting peppers, selling peppers year after year for the last 30 years. And every year, I have this basically the same, give or take a few, you know, shekel or so. Basically, I sell for 3.5 shekels a kilo. Okay? Give or take, basically every single year for 30 years. Kabbalah, that's it. All of a sudden this year, I didn't sell for 3.5 shekels, I sold for 8 shekels a kilo. 15 shekels a kilo, excuse me. So he says, what happened? He says, I was, everything was going normal, you know, harvesting, had my crop. And then all of a sudden I get bombarded with orders. This from here for over is mostly mine was for export. I've been all from different the countries in Europe that started, you know, calling me this, and it had the, you know, all this company, they all wanted my stuff. So I had so much of demand, I was able to raise the price, and that's why I was able to charge 5 times the amount. So they say, yeah, but why? What happened? So what happened was that this year in the main Spain was the main, you know, the ones that the main producers of peppers in Europe. So they you have to spray peppers, you know, for bugs. So they bought this spray from China because they got it cheap, and it turned out that it wasn't good. You know, sometimes cheap is expensive, as they say. And they brought this insecticide from China that was poisonous, and it ended up that it ruined the crop, and they had to dump all the peppers. So there was a machzor, there was a lack of peppers now because of all the crop had to go in the garbage because it was poisoned from this Chinese insecticide. And as a result, they need peppers. So they went out and they looked, you know, who sells peppers, who's growing peppers. And they got my, heard about me, and here's Israel. And that's why everybody contacted me, and they was able to sell it for 5 times the amount. He says, I'm telling you, for 30 years, it's been the same amount. This year, 5 times the amount than I sell in the last 30 years. And it's mistama, not a coincidence, that because I decided to, you know, keep Shemitah this year. So that's the again the Indian. You know, it says in the Torah. It says a lot of things in the Torah, midrashim. But the question is, do you really feel it, right? Do you know it, but do you feel it? It's interesting. Rabbi Yecheskel Levinstein. Discusses the question in other Achronim, the Rav Shach brings in Aviezer as well, and that is, you know, we have a mitzvah to believe. You know, so they ask, Lachor, why do you need a mitzvah to believe? Isn't it obvious? Okay, but forget about Moshe Rabbeinu and the neck turning into the shy. Because there has to be a creator. Right? Just look outside. I mean, you know, like someone once said, you know, prove to me, you know, as a God, you know, he says, look, you know, if I was looking at you and you had one eye over here, an ear over here, your nose down here, you know, and you're asking me, you know, because they're a God, okay, you know, but you look at the human being so misuned or so orderly, two eyes, focused, everything, nose, everything perfect. Come on, again, it's accidental. It can't be an accident, right? The world's not an accident. It's ridiculous. Like, you know, a famous thing, you know, could this, you know, have just came by itself, just out of nothing, nobody in their right mind. They just send the guy to insane asylum. He said this recorder came by itself. You know, the wording, the thing, the it can't, right? Yeah, but the world, that can come by. It can't be. You know, it's obvious. So if that's the case, why do you have that? Why do you have to have a mitzvah? What's the mitzvah to believe? I don't need a mitzvah to believe. I don't need a mitzvah to breathe. You know, you have to breathe. It's nothing to discuss. So too. Believe. Why you have to mitzvah to believe? What do I have to believe? I don't need a mitzvah. It's obvious. So there's different answers, but. Rabbi Yecheskel Levinstein, he says the mitzvah is, of course we believe, but do we really believe? V'ashevos elavavecha, as they say. We know it in our minds. Yeah, Moshe Rabbeinu, yeah, turn to this, yeah, turn to that. Okay, yeah, we say it, you know. But do we really believe it in our hearts? So that's a different story. And it comes out, again, some, you know, this way or that, but when it comes down to it, for example, Shemitah, and like we saw by this farmer, you know, he put his money where his mouth is, so to speak. You know, he was like, yeah, I believe in Shemitah. Okay, it's easy for us to say, yeah, of course, yeah, Shemitah, of course. But okay, now, don't work for a year. You know, that's a different story. Let's end with one last maisa. It was a mashal, but it's a nice mashal. I saw it in Nachman Seltzer, one of his books. And he describes this, so one rabbi, his new rabbi in a shul, came in his first speech, he's told us over to his congregation. So he said, there was once a fellow from Spain, and his name was Pedro. And he came to America to try his luck. What was his specialty? He was a tightrope walker. He would walk a tightrope. So he was an expert tightrope walker. And he wanted to, try his luck making some money in America. So after he got settled, arrived, whatever, he made his way to Buffalo to the Niagara Falls. Those of you familiar with Niagara Falls, this huge, huge waterfall. And he was going to do the impossible. He was going to cross Niagara Falls on a tightrope. So he came there and he had a couple of assistants, schlepping some stuff, whatever, and came to the falls. And they started tying up this rope. And it was on a Sunday, picked a duff go day, you know, where a lot of people are there visiting, all tourists, whatever. And they see that they're putting this rope across the falls, and everybody's like, what's going on over here? And I'll create an old spectacle, which is what he wanted. And, you know, the press came and everything, whatever. And finally, they tightened the rope, everything was ready to go. And Pedro said to the crowd, you're going to see the impossible right now. I am going to cross the falls here on the tightrope. So everybody's like, oh, can't be, oh, whatever. He says, yes, I'm going to do it. So everybody's like, yeah, he's crazy, he's committing suicide, he can't. But he gets up, goes on the rope. Everybody's like holding their breath, you know, and he's starts going on the rope, right? Starts walking across. Everybody's like, oh, this is a good. And, you know, it's very windy and misty and wet, you know, wet, whatever. But finally, he goes. Gets to the other side. Everybody's screaming out, Pedro! Pedro! And he's screaming out, who's the man? Everybody's going, Pedro! And it was, who's the man? Pedro! Ah! Everybody's going crazy. Finally, he says, okay, I'm coming back. He said, what? You're going to walk back with you? You're lucky you made a one. He goes, I'm coming back. Anyway, what? Makes it back to the other side. Who's the man? Pedro! Who's the man? Pedro! The crowd's going crazy. Quiets the crowd down. He goes, wait a minute, not finished yet. I'm going again. He goes, oh, not again. He goes, yeah. But this time, I'm going blindfolded. He says, oh, can't be. You're going to kill yourself. No, you got to go blindfolded. No way. He goes, yes, I'm going to go blindfolded. So his assistant puts on the blindfold, nice and tight, and, you know, puts him out to the, brings him to the wire, and he says, go ahead. And everybody's like, no, no, they're covering your eyes. Oh, it's the end of Chava. He's such a great guy, you know. He's going to die. When he goes, you know, next step, whatever. Huh? Makes it to the other side. Who's the man? Pedro. Ah! Says, okay, I'm coming back. But still, turns around, comes back, makes it back safely. People are going crazy. Ah, this guy can do anything. He's our hero, whatever. He quiets the crowd. Then he goes, I'm not finished. Oh, no, what else? He goes, now I'm going to cross the falls. Blindfolded with a wheelbarrow. So pushing a wheelbarrow. No, come on. No, you can't do that. He goes, yes, I'm going to do it. Who's the man? Pedro. Fine. So he's blindfolded, takes the wheelbarrow, they hand it to him. He goes across with the wheelbarrow, makes it to the other side. Everybody's going crazy. Makes again, comes back. The wheelbarrow, blindfold, comes to the other side. Crowd's going nuts. This is it. He's our man. There's nobody greater than him. Oh, screaming. So he said, okay. I said, no, you mean there's more? He goes, one last feat. Now, I'm going to cross the falls, blindfolded, with a wheelbarrow, and somebody in the wheelbarrow. So I'm like, oh, no, it can't be. He goes, yeah. So everybody's going, Pedro. He says, okay, do I have any volunteers to get into the wheelbarrow? Silence. That's the story. Meaning, what's the nimshel? So two, said so we say, you know, we don't, oh Hashem, you're the greatest. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Yeah. We say. But when it comes to getting into the wheel, do we get into the wheelbarrow? Ah, this guy's the greatest. Of course he can do anything. Yeah, you're sad. Yeah. Okay, so get in the wheelbarrow. Oh, ooh. Yeah, you know, that's we believe, yeah, we say we believe, but do we really believe? When we get into the wheelbarrow, we put our give our lives for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we believe, but we said there's levels of emunah. But Hashem, we should work on our mitzvah emunah, increase our emunah, grow in our emunah and our belief in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Torah, etc. And Bezrat Hashem, if we do so, Hashem will send us the bracha, not only bracha shmita, but all the brachas in the world, and bring us the ultimate bracha of Bias Gol Tzedek from here of Yemeinu.
Amen. Amen.